Welcome to Feeding His Sheep Podcast, brought to you by A.T. Stewart Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. Today is Friday, so we're having Flashback Fridays, where I reach back into the archives of sermons that I preached some 20 years ago, and we seek to see what God would say to us in His Word. So take your Bible, and let's listen to God's Word together. Take your Bibles and let's turn to James chapter 4. James 4. Tonight we are going to take a break from our study of the life of David. And I anticipate throughout the month of May we will be dealing with the subject of prayer on Sunday nights. And tonight we're talking about the mystery of unanswered prayer. The biblical writers expect prayers to be answered. Jesus never mentioned in all of His teaching on prayer the possibility of unanswered prayer. One of the most quoted verses of Jesus' own prayer is, "Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened for you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds. And to him that knocks, it shall be opened." Jesus doesn't even mention the possibility of unanswered prayer in that verse. In John 14, as Jesus was talking to His disciples as He anticipated His own crucifixion, He said to them, "And whatever you ask in My name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified." Again, there's no mention of unanswered prayer. Yet you and I know all too well the fact of unanswered prayer in our lives. What's the problem then? Well, I can assure you the problem is not with God. That only leaves one other person. That's us. And so the mystery of unanswered prayer deals with us. And James sheds some light on this question in James chapter 4. Now, we'll be looking at a number of verses tonight. I trust you will follow along in your Bibles. And you may want to grab a offering envelope to take notes on. We don't have any printed notes for you tonight. We're going to make you work tonight to take down the information that God would want you to have. Now, James chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, he says, "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. And you're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures." Now, James tells us in these verses some reasons for unanswered prayer. First, he says, you do not ask. Or as King James would say, we have not because we ask not. Now, you might be thinking, "Oh, but preacher, I ask God a lot. I mean, it's not a problem with me not asking God, because I ask Him a great deal and for a great deal of things, but I still don't have the answers to my prayers, so it's not a problem that I don't ask." Well, to that I would reply, there is asking, and then there is asking. Asking according to your will, and then there's asking according to the will of God. Now, we do not ask if we're not asking according to God's will. You see, we just figure out many times what we want to happen and what we think would be best, and then we go and ask God about it in prayer. Just assuming, well, if we think it's best, then it must be what God wants. That we can ask any way we want to ask, and God's going to be obligated in some way to answer our prayers. And of course, there's that teaching going around on television and radio and in books that makes God like a glorified Santa Claus. And you just go to God with your want list, and whatever you want, you just ask God for and believe, and you shall receive. And so we are guilty of not really asking because we're not asking according to God's will, but our own will. Churches sometimes do this. For instance, a church might set a goal for Sunday school. Now, they don't particularly pray and ask God for a goal. They just say, "Well, I think it'd be good if we'd set the goal at this amount." And then what do? We pray and say, "Oh, God, help us reach this goal. Help us reach our high attendance goal on such and such a Sunday." And that's not asking, because we haven't prayed and asked God His direction about that at all.
Now, when our foreign mission offering goal comes up, that's why I instruct our deacons to spend time in prayer before they come to the amount, because we want this to be the amount God wants us to have as a goal. And if God wants us to have it, then we can ask in faith, believing, and we will obtain it. So you see, we are asking according to ourselves many times, which is really not asking according to God's viewpoint. Too many times in our lives, we do not get desperate enough to seek God and find out what God's will really is in our particular situation. We don't get desperate enough to get a word from God so that we can ask according to His will. I look over in James chapter 5. James tells us of a man by the name of Elijah. And Elijah was a man that had great power in his prayers. And James talks about one of Elijah's prayers and the answer to that prayer in James 5, beginning with verse 17. He says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. In other words, Elijah was not a superman. He was a man just like you and me. He had his weaknesses. He had his idiosyncrasies. He had his personality traits. He was a person just like us, not some superman. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Now, what happened here? Now, Elijah was a prophet of God during the time of King Ahab. And Elijah prays and tells King Ahab, it is not going to rain except by my command. Now, Elijah didn't make this up. He didn't just dream up this plan one day as he was strolling under the sycamore trees. He didn't just say, well, now, you know, I think I'm going to come up with a plan to get the nation's attention. And I think a good plan would be to not have any rain for a long period of time. And it would be such a severe drought that the famine would set into the land and people would take notice. All right, God, I'm going to tell the king that. Now, God, please bless this. I'm going to ask you not to let it rain for this period of time. That's not the way it happened at all. If you look back sometime in 1 Kings chapter 17, what you will see is that Elijah goes to King Ahab and he says, according and in the name of the Lord God. He checked in with God first, found out what God's will was. God said, this is the way I want to act. And then Elijah responded and asked according to the will of God. And he asked God, according to God's will, that it would not rain. And once he saw it was the will of God, he told Ahab about it, and he confessed it, he embraced it, and he told the king to watch out because the hand of God was going to move. Because the nation of Israel had rebelled against God, Ahab had married wicked Queen Jezebel. He was supporting 400 prophets of Baal at the table of the king of Israel. And at the same time, she was persecuting the prophets of God. And so God wanted to get their attention. But the point is, Elijah didn't come up with this plan on his own. He didn't dream it up and then ask God to bless it. And I'm afraid sometimes we are guilty of doing that. But rather, he checked in with God to see what God's will was, and then he asked God to accomplish that. Same thing happened on Mount Carmel. Elijah didn't dream up this idea of having an altar to Baal and an altar to God, and then asking God to send down fire on this altar. God had informed Elijah that that was his plan and intention, and then Elijah announced that, believing that God was going to do it. And so prayers must be asked according to the will of God. Prayers that are not answered because we're asking according to our will, not the will of God, is one of the answers to the mystery of unanswered prayer. We've got to pray according to His will, not according to ours. Second reason that we have unanswered prayer, again, James chapter 4, is found in verse 3. He says, you ask and you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you might spend it on your pleasures, or as King James says, consume it on your lust. Now, you may indeed ask according to the will of God, but if you ask with the wrong motive, God is not going to answer that prayer. For instance, a wife may want her husband to be saved, But her reason for wanting him to be saved may be so that he will not come home drunk, but rather he will turn into a fine, upstanding man and be like the neighbor next door, Joe Brown. So she can brag about her husband, even as the neighbor's wife brags about him. But you see, it may be God's will for this man to be saved. But the woman's motive is wrong. She's after self-gain, what she can get out of her husband becoming a Christian. I mean, I might ask God to bring a great revival in this church, but I might ask with the wrong motive. I might say, God, I pray you will bring such a revival in this church that we will see people by the hundreds getting saved. That this church will get so on fire for you that the Spirit of God will move out into this community and that we will see 1,000 people saved and baptized next year in this community through the ministry of this church, because you have brought revival in our lives. Now, I can pray that prayer, and it is indeed the will of God to bring revival to His people, but I might be praying for the wrong motive. My motive might be, man, if we get 1,000 folks saved and baptized, we're going to have more baptisms than any church in the state of Georgia. We'll get our name, and I'll get my name on the front page of the Christian Index. Not only that, but they'll hear about it all over the Southern Baptist Convention. And I'll be asked to go and speak at all these state conventions and all these preachers' meetings. And they even may ask me to speak at the Southern Baptist Convention. Who knows, they may want me to be the president of the pastor's conference. And then I might lead to be president of the convention. See? Big shot in the convention because we've had 1,000 folks saved in 1 year. And God's doing a great revival in our community. That's the wrong motive. You see, there's only one motive that is correct in our prayers. And that one motive is God's glory. Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father might be glorified through the Son. The Father might be glorified. Jesus said the only motive that is proper in our prayers is the glory of God. What did Jesus teach us when He gave us the Lord's Prayer? Disciples said, Jesus, teach us how to pray. And He said, pray like this. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Holified, set apart be Your name. Glorified be You. The first petition in the Lord's Prayer was that God be glorified. And so the only proper motive is the glory of God. In John 17, as Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, He prayed that prayer and said, Father, glorify the Son. Why? That the Son might glorify Thee. Jesus' goal in prayer, His purpose was to bring glory to the Father. Now this woman praying that her husband might be saved should pray that he would be saved in order that the glory of God might be seen in the community. That this man who is living in unrighteousness, this man who is living in sin, would be changed by the grace of God and become a man obedient to God, walking in the righteousness and holiness of God, so that people would say, my, what a great God he has. His life has been changed. He's a different man. He has a new nature. And so that God would be glorified. I would pray, Lord, send revival in this church so that Your greatness and Your power and that Your love might be known throughout this city. That people will take notice all over town that this community is on fire for God. During the days of the Great Awakening in America, the first Great Awakening, when George Whitefield was traveling through this land and God was using him as well as Jonathan Edwards to flame the revival fires in this nation, Benjamin Franklin wrote about Philadelphia after George Whitefield had been there and God had moved in a mighty way. He says, you cannot walk down the street now without hearing, because the windows were up, they didn't have air conditioning, without hearing families singing hymns or speaking about the things of God. The taverns were empty. The police didn't even have anything to do. In fact, that's when the policemen started the barbershop quartets, the policemen singing, because there was virtually no crime because of the Spirit of God moving in such a mighty way. And so they started singing on the street corners. But he said you couldn't go anywhere that you didn't hear people talking about God. And that brought glory to God. And wouldn't that be great in this community if the Spirit of God moved in such a way that your neighbors were speaking about the things of God rather than other things, that people would turn off the televisions and study the Word of God and listen to Christian programming and Christian preaching and Christian music and get caught up with the things of God? And God would indeed be glorified if that happened. You may be praying the Lord would meet a financial need that you have, but you might be praying not so much that God would be glorified, but that need would be met so that you can buy that thing that you want so much. It might be a selfish desire. But yet pray, Lord, meet this financial need that you may be glorified in this situation, that all might see that you are a God who answers prayer, and indeed you can meet the needs of your people. So our motives must be purified. And where do they get purified? At the cross. We must take them to the cross and say, Lord, I bring my motives before you and I leave them there. I would want you to drive out any selfish motive that I have in this prayer. My only motive is to be your glory, Father. Purify my motive that I might indeed pray with the motive that's proper to bring answered prayer. So if you're not getting your prayers answered, check your motive and see what real motive you have in desiring this prayer be answered. Is it a selfish motive? Or is it for the glory of God? There's a third reason we have unanswered prayer, and that is because of spiritual pride. Now turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul had a prayer that he lifted up to the Lord three times, and it was unanswered. God told him, no, I'm not going to answer that prayer, Paul. And there was a reason for that. It was because of the danger of spiritual pride in the life of Paul. For God to answer some of our prayers would be more than our pride could take. Paul gives an example in 2 Corinthians, beginning in chapter 12, verse 1. Now, we don't know what Paul's affliction was, but it was a very terrific affliction physically. So much so that it embarrassed him on occasions as he went before churches. It was something that plagued him, and he was very burdened by it. So much so that he asked the Lord three times to take it away. But God told him, basically, I'm going to leave this affliction because you need to be humbled. Because of the great revelation that you've been privileged to see and understand, the revelation of God's truth, even the revelation of paradise, you need to be humbled. This affliction was removed, you would become proud. Basically, that's what he says, beginning in verse 1. Paul says, boasting is necessary, though it's not profitable. Now, these were people who were questioning his apostleship. He says, but I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. For I know a man in Christ, and he's speaking about himself, who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know or out of the body I do not know. He don't know if this happened in a vision or whether he actually was taken up into heaven. Such a man was caught up to the third heaven, that is, the dwelling place of God. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise. That's where God is now. And heard inexpressible words, which a man is not permitted to speak. Paul said, I was caught up into heaven, to the very dwelling place of God. And I heard such things that were too great to be expressed in human words. Man is not permitted to express this great revelation and great truth that I have seen. And he goes on to say, on behalf of such a man will I boast. But on my own behalf I'll not boast except in regard to my weaknesses. For if I do wish to boast, I shall not be foolish, for I shall be speaking the truth. He said, I could boast about this, but I won't. But I refrain from this so that no one may credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me. Now listen to what he says about his affliction, verse 7. And because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, because of the great truth that God has revealed to Paul, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. He says, God knew I needed this physical affliction to keep me humble because I would be tempted and I would have fallen into pride because of the great truth that God has shown me. Verse 8, concerning this, I entreated the Lord three times that he might depart, that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. In other words, he said, no, Paul, because of this weakness in your flesh, my power, my spiritual power is perfected in you. Because you see, the pride of life, the boastfulness of the flesh, short circuits the power of God in our life. When you get full of yourself, then you're emptied of God. The way to get filled with God is get empty of yourself. And the way to be emptied of yourself is the breaking of God. And many times it comes through physical affliction. And this is the case with Paul. Paul said, because I realize that in my weakness, God's power is perfected. Verse 9, most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weakness that the power of God may dwell in me. He said, once I understood that it was necessary for me to have this physical weakness so that the power of God could be manifested, he said, I got excited about it. Man, I had rather have this physical problem and have God's power than to be perfectly well and not have the power of God. Therefore, in verse 10, I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So God didn't answer Paul's prayer because Paul would have fallen into spiritual pride if God had removed this affliction. There are some prayers that God will not answer because your pride could not handle it. Your pride is too great, and you would fall into the sin of pride if he answered it. I know there are prayers in my life that God is not going to answer until my pride is crushed enough that I could handle the answer. I mean, I'd like to have the anointing of God's Spirit on my preaching in such a way that in the middle of sermons, people would jump up and say, preacher, I got to get saved. I can't wait. I have prayed for that kind of anointing. I have sought God for it earnestly in my years in the ministry. I spent long hours in prayer. Only if you knew the hours at night I've spent in my early years of my ministry wanting this anointing of God. I'd read about God's anointing on George Whitfield and Jonathan Edwards and the Wesley brothers and others. And I'd say, oh God, that's what I want. Man, I want to see people saved by the thousands. I want to see such anointing on the preaching of the Word that people will just get under such conviction they'll just fall down on the ground just weeping because of their sins and desire to get saved, that people will flood the churches and to be filled up, and we'll have to set seats up in the rows and we'll have to put speakers out in the parking lot because the parking lot will be filled with people who want to hear the preaching of the Word because such a mighty anointing of the Spirit. But God hadn't seen fit to do that. I know my pride couldn't take it. That's part of the reason he hasn't done it yet. But it is not always God's will to use every man in such a way as that. But that would be my desire. Boy, I'd love that. But then I know too, I would be tempted sorely in the air of pride. And so God does His way, and He answers prayers in a way that He knows our pride can handle. Also, to see revival hit this church, and as we spoke about a minute ago, turn this community right side up for God. Wouldn't that be great? But again, could our pride handle such a mighty movement of God? So maybe God's not answering some of your prayers because your pride couldn't handle it. Maybe that promotion you've been wanting. Maybe that position at work or that raise you've been asking for, wanting to have. Maybe that office at school or that club you've been wanting to join. Maybe that's not come about because God knows your pride at this point needs to be crushed so you could handle such success. Another reason that we have unanswered prayer is because of unbelief. Unbelief. Look in James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James talks about the trials that come upon every Christian. And he says at times we'll find ourselves in these trials not knowing how to pray and not knowing what exactly God would want us to do. And he says when you find yourself in that kind of situation, ask God for the wisdom that you need and He will gladly give it to you. But then he adds in verse 6, James 1, 6, but let him ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed. Let not that man expect he will receive anything from the Lord. So you may be praying, but you're praying out of unbelief. You're doubting that God will really answer that prayer. And you're not receiving because you're doubting. We ask, but we don't expect God to really act sometimes, do we? We pray for some people to be saved, but we really don't expect that they ever will be saved. For some reason, we think they're too far gone for God to even save. Back in my hometown of Greensboro, Georgia, the story is told that back in the 50s, there was a drought, and you may remember that drought. I imagine it was all over the state. Tremendous drought. It was so much so that the city reservoir was just empty, and they were having to pump water out of one of the lakes nearby, residential lakes. And again, it was getting down low. And so the city water supply was in dangerous position. And so they finally decided to call on the people in the churches to come together and pray and ask God to send rain. And so they had a prayer meeting there at the First Baptist Church. And I don't think they really expected they were going to see any rain, do you? See, that's the way we go. We ask God to send rain, but we don't take an umbrella. We ask God to do things in our lives, but then we don't really act in a way that gives any indication we believe God's really going to do it. We express unbelief because we look too much at the physical world and not at the spiritual world. Remember, faith acts like a thing is so because God has said it is so, even when it doesn't appear to be so, in order for it to become so. And where does faith start? It starts with God's Word. As we look to the Word of God, as we seek God's will in prayer, we say, Lord, is there a command that I need to pray and follow here to know Your will? Is there a promise I can claim and know Your will and act on it? Is there a principle in Your Word that I need to live out and pray this principle, believing You are going to answer that prayer? Again, look at Elijah's prayer that we mentioned earlier. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 18, back in the Old Testament. You remember Elijah told King Ahab, it's not going to rain again until I say so. And for 3.5 years, folks, not only did it not rain, they didn't even have any dew. I mean, it was nothing. It was dry as a bone. And the land was in tremendous dire circumstances. Famine was everywhere. And Elijah checks in with heaven and finds out that it's God's time to send rain because God tells him to go find Ahab. And look in 1 Kings 18, beginning in verse 41, and you'll see the sound and the prayer of faith. Now Elijah said to Ahab, he finds Ahab out after this 3.5 years. He's been hiding and the Lord's been feeding him by the brook Cherub until it dries up, and then a widow provides for him as God supernaturally provides for her. And now he finds Ahab, and Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of the roar of a heavy shower. And you think it was pouring down rain about 2 miles away, and you've been out in the country sometimes and you can hear the rain coming? You think that's what he was talking about? No. Folks, there wasn't a cloud in the sky when Elijah said this. Well, then how could he talk about the sound of the roar of heavy shower if it wasn't a cloud in the sky, preacher? Because he didn't hear it with these ears. He heard it with his spiritual ears. See, God told him, I'm going to send rain now. And so Elijah could speak in faith and tell King Ahab, you better get ready, son. You better eat and get ready to hit the road back home because there's a heavy shower coming. Then look what Elijah did. So Ahab went up to eat and drink. But Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, Mount Carmel, and he crouched down on the earth and put his face between his knees. He was waiting on God. He said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. So he went up and he looked and said, there is nothing. In other words, he said, all right, go up and look for the cloud. Look for the cloud that's going to bring the rain. I know it's coming. It always came from the Mediterranean Sea and would come across the land. So he sent him up on the mountain. He said, look toward the sea and tell me what you see. The servant said, I don't see anything. I mean, it is still dry as a bone. Well, now, Elijah knew God was going to send rain, He just didn't know when. I have some prayers in my life that I know God's going to answer, but He hadn't told me when He's going to answer it. So I'm having to wait on His timetable. And I'm looking for those little clouds so I can get an idea when it's coming about. And if you walk with the Lord and look for those clouds, you'll see them many times before the answer comes. So what does He tell him to do? He says, go back seven times. Remember, seven times in the Old Testament is a sign of God's work. When the little boy was raised from the dead, he sneezed seven times, again a sign of God's work. So he said, go back seven times and look. And it came about at the seventh time that he said, behold, a cloud as small as a man's hand is coming up from the sea. Now, what did he mean, a cloud the size of a man's hand? Well, if you put your hand against the horizon, the cloud would have, his hand would have covered the cloud. It's about that big as he looked out in the horizon. But he saw it coming. And what did he tell him? And he said, go say to Ahab, this is Elijah. He said, all right, go tell Ahab. He knows the timing now. Prepare your chariot and go down so the heavy shower does not stop you. Now again, he's speaking when that cloud is way off, just the size of a hand. Now, you've seen enough thunderstorms come up in the summertime to know you don't get a thunderstorm out of a cloud the size of your hand. And those clouds have to come together and they just cover the whole sky, don't they? But you see, Elijah knew God was going to answer, and he had faith, and he said, okay, you tell Ahab to get in his chariot and start heading back home, because if he doesn't, he's going to get deluged with this shower and he won't make it. Verse 45. So it came about in a little while that the sky grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy shower. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. Then the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins, and he outran Ahab to Jezreel. This old preacher got to moving, didn't he? He ran faster than Ahab was in his chariot, because the Spirit of God came on him. He was excited, I think, because of the answer to prayer he saw. And why did God answer it? Because he asked in faith. You and I must ask in faith. If we doubt, if we ask in unbelief, don't expect God to answer that prayer. And there are a number of other reasons why God doesn't answer prayer. And we'll be looking at some of these in the weeks ahead. But ask yourself, if you're not seeing an answer to a prayer that you've been praying, is my motive right? Am I praying selfishly? Or am I praying for the glory of God? Ask yourself, are you praying according to the will of God? Have you sought God to really determine His will in this situation? Ask yourself if your pride could handle the answer to that prayer. Maybe God says, I will, but not now. Some more breaking needs to go on in your life first. And then I'll give you the answer. Or maybe you're not acting in faith. Ask the Lord. He'll show you. And then you'll have the mystery solved about the unanswered prayers in your life. Let's pray. Father, I do thank You that Your Word can teach us and instruct us concerning unanswered prayer in our lives. I pray Your Spirit would show us if there is that prayer that we're waiting and asking, and we've been asking for weeks, months, maybe even years, and the answer has not come. May the truth of Your Word show us why. And by the grace of Your Spirit, may we remedy the situation that we might see You work in power in our lives. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.